Hey, with your Bibles open tonight, we're going to dig into verses 13 to verse 18, and would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this passage tonight, and we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to see and understand the word. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the subject of the rapture, that we would understand this event, that we would be also motivated to live pure, godly lives, that we would be living in expectation of your soon coming, that we wouldn't be slothful, but that we would be serving you, that we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor for you is not in vain. And Lord, if there are anyone here tonight that is not born again, anyone here tonight that isn't ready to go up in the rapture, I pray that tonight they would surrender their heart and life to you, that they would get right with you, that they would repent of their sin and receive you as their Savior. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I'm going to read the whole passage. I want you to follow with me, and then we're going to go back and dissect it verse by verse, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this was given by revelation, that we, Paul including himself, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede. My King James translation has prevent, but it means precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. And Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 4, he says that in the last days there will come scoffers walking after their own sinful lust. And they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For since our fathers have fallen asleep, metaphor for death. We see that in our text tonight. Our fathers have died. All things continue as they were from the beginning of time. And Peter says they are willingly ignorant of some certain facts that God before reserved the earth for judgment, referring to the flood of Noah's time. God did it once before, and God will do it once again. But the prophecy there is that in the last days, scoffers will come. Beloved, these scoffers have come. Don't listen to them. There are those today that scoff at the idea that Jesus Christ is coming again. Do not listen to their mocking and their scoffing. Jesus made a promise in John 14. He said, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe his promise. And no matter what the world is saying, no matter what is happening in the world, no matter how dark the world gets, it only means the brighter his promise shines. Amen? And we believe his promise. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming first for his bride, the church, the believers, the body of Christ. And we will be raptured or caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul said in this passage. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now, I need to get into my text tonight because we got a lot of ground to cover. And this is the classic passage on what is known as the rapture of the church. Now, those that say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Depends on what kind of Bible you're reading. If you're reading a Latin Vulgate translation, the word rapturus is in the Bible. and the word means to be caught up. In the Greek, the word harpazo means to be caught up or to snatch up or to take by force. We'll get to it and I'll point it out. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in the Trinity, the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Even though the word does not appear in the New Testament. The word providence doesn't appear in the Bible. But we believe in the providential care of God. That doesn't mean anything just because the word isn't in the Bible. The doctrine, the truth, is taught clearly in the Scripture. And I'll give you other verses to back this up. One of them, as I just quoted, is John's Gospel, chapter 14. I believe that's the first disclosure of the rapture. Jesus saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, heaven, are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to go to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14. That is, I believe, the rapture. Jesus is going to come and receive us unto himself. And then we have this classic passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. As a matter of fact, I could encourage you to memorize these verses. Put them to memory. Now, if you're taking notes, there are five things I want to look at about the rapture. Five things we're going to look at. There'll be subpoints to those 5 points. I won't kind of give them to you in my notes, but we'll try to quickly work through them. First thing we want to look at is the problem of the rapture. The problem of the rapture in verse 13. Go back with me to verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Now we see the problem of the rapture conveyed in 4 key words in verse 13. Those 4 key words are ignorant, then the word sleep or asleep, and then the word sorrow, and then the word hope. So in verse 13, note those key words: ignorant, asleep, sorrow, and hope. So the first word is ignorant. Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Someone said it's the largest Christian denomination in America. The ignorant brethren. And certainly it is. It's funny that this is an area that Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant," but I get more questions about the rapture and about what happens after you die and about what does Paul mean by the dead in Christ shall rise first than probably any other question in all the Bible. And after the study tonight, I'm sure I'm going to get a lot of questions. So please listen very carefully. I'm going to try to answer as many as I can. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now this is the background. This, if you don't get anything else tonight, please get this. This is why Paul is writing the words from verse 13 to 18. Paul had taught the believers in Thessalonica that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And they believed that. But what was happening in their fellowship, some of them were dying. That does tend to happen if you live long enough. You know that. The statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of 10 people living will die. So as people were dying in their fellowship, they were thinking, Jesus is coming and our friends are dying, so they've missed it. They missed the rapture. So our dead friends who died in Christ are going to be at a disadvantage when Jesus Christ returns. That is why Paul wrote these words. And that's why he wrote, that's it right there in a nutshell. Everything Paul says in these verses, verse 13 to 18, is to educate, enlighten, and to comfort the grieving hearts of these ignorant brethren, thinking that their dead Christian friends were going to be at a disadvantage when Jesus Christ came back for the church. And in a nutshell, what he says is, those that have died before the Lord returns are not going to be at a disadvantage. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain will be caught up together with them, and we'll meet them and the Lord in the air, and we're going to be together with them forever and ever. So be comforted by these words. So that's why Paul wrote these words. Paul wasn't really setting out in this passage to teach, per se, the rapture. He was writing to comfort grieving hearts. I have read this passage literally hundreds, if not thousands of times in cemeteries and open graves. This is my favorite passage to read at a cemetery. This is my favorite passage to read at a cemetery with a casket and open grave. Because Paul wrote it for that very reason. Don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Our loved ones who died in Christ are going to be resurrected. And we will be reunited and we will be forever with the Lord. This is words of comfort. That's why verse 18, comfort one another with these words. He didn't set out to teach on the rapture. It's not really per se to be a theological treatise on the rapture, but here's an interesting thought, and that is that doctrine is linked to life. Doctrine is linked to life. Don't be afraid of Bible doctrine. Don't be afraid of theology. By the way, theology is just a study of God. If you study your Bible, you are a theologian. You study about God, and it is linked to life. What we believe determines how we behave. And the more we know about God and His Word, the greater the comfort we derive from those truths. So don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning those, second word, who are asleep. Very important word to understand. It is a metaphor for death. It is a picture of death. And let me give you some important facts about it as it's used in the New Testament. It is only used for Christians. Never in the New Testament does it refer to unbelievers or non-Christians sleeping in death. And another thing about this metaphor for death, it is only referring to the body. You got that? It is never referring to the soul. The Bible doesn't teach what is commonly called soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep. The body does, because the body needs sleep. My body does. I don't know about yours. The older I get, the more sleep this body needs. So the sleep is only the body, never the soul. The soul doesn't sleep. And sleep, as a metaphor, speaks of not cessation. It's not that you cease to exist. When you go into the bedroom and you take a nap, you go to sleep, do people start wailing and crying, oh, don't take a nap? You know, they're like they're going to lose you and you'll never see you again. No, because they know you're going to get back up and come back, right? Will I ever see you again? Will I ever see you again? Yeah, I'm just going to go take a nap. Maybe some of you take long naps, you know. But sleep doesn't mean that you cease to exist. And when our loved ones fall asleep, they don't cease to exist. They're still alive. They're still alive. And this is one of my favorite, it's only a temporary state. It's only a temporary state. They're going to get up. That body's going to be resurrected. They're going to be a great getting up morning, awakening morning, when the Lord will raise them from the dead. Amen? Amen. So what a beautiful, beautiful New Testament picture for the believer, that when we die, we just go to sleep. The soul and the spirit, the immaterial part of us, goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies go to sleep and our soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus. And our bodies are waiting the resurrection when they will be awakened. But it's only a temporary state. It's pictured in John 11 when Jesus said concerning Lazarus, who was physically dead. He's sleeping. And the disciples said, oh, if he's sleeping, then he's doing pretty good. And Jesus had to say very clearly, no, he's dead. He had to make it clear to them. But I'm going to go that I may awake him to show that he was just sleeping. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out of the grave. That was a kind of prototype of our future resurrection. And then the third word is sorrow. Sorrow, verse 13. Now, he's not telling us as Christians we do not sorrow. If you are a Christian and a Christian friend or family member or loved one dies in Christ as a Christian, you know they go to be with the Lord, you know you're going to see them again, but guess what? You do sorrow, and it's okay to sorrow. There is a good grief. There's a grieving process that you go through. It would be subhuman to expect even a Christian not to have a broken heart. God is near unto those who have a broken heart, and he saves such who have a contrite spirit. I never tell Christians that are grieving or sorrowing at a funeral service, don't cry, they're in heaven. That's foolishness. And even Jesus, when he showed up at Bethany, and Mary and Martha were crying at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was a man of compassion. But we do not sorrow as others, and here's word number four, who have no hope. That's the last key word. It's not a hopeless sorrow. So our sorrow is different than the world's sorrow. We sorrow, yes, but it's different than the unbeliever's sorrow. They have a hopeless sorrow. I can't even fathom what it would be like to not have the knowledge of God or the knowledge of eternal life through Jesus Christ or the knowledge of heaven and Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, and lose your parents or lose a child or lose a loved one or lose a friend or have someone you love die. And think that they're lost and you'll never see them again. I can't imagine the horror of that. This is why the world sorrows with this horrible grief. But as believers, we sorrow with a hope, knowing that we will see them again. There's a surety in our sorrow that we will be back together, reunited with them. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. The problem of the rapture, verse 13. But then secondly, I want to move in verse 14 and 15 to the pillars of the rapture. What is the foundation for our hope? What is the foundation for our hope in verse 14 and 15? It's seen in three things. It's seen in the death of Christ, verse 14. It's seen in the resurrection of Christ, verse 14. And it's seen in the revelation of Christ, verse 15. Now, I want you to look at it with me. Notice verse 14. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, there's that phrase again, sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So your loved ones that have died in Christ, and again, a key phrase there is in Christ or in Jesus. He's going to bring with him. When he comes, you're going to see them again. Now, there's something very important for you to understand. And again, I'm reading from the King James translation. But in verse 14, the word if would be better translated since. The if clause is what's called a first-class condition. It assumes the fact. So he's not saying, if we believe. He's saying, since we believe that Jesus died. Now I'd ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes, amen. You have hope in Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He took your sins upon him. He took your sin upon himself, and he paid the penalty for your sins. So you have a foundation, a pillar for your hope. Second one is the resurrection of Christ, verse 14. He says, even so, Jesus also will rise from the dead. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose, verse 14. So we have the death of Christ and we have the resurrection of Christ. Even so guarantees our resurrection. God will bring with him the foundation of all our hope. The foundation of all our hope. The incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of all our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That he was God in the flesh, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose victoriously from the grave. Amen. And I and you and we have hope in this hopeless world tonight. So Paul is putting forth this as the pillar or the foundation of their hope. And then verse 15, it's a revelation. In verse 15 he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Now, interesting phrase, by the word of the Lord. We don't know if this is something that Jesus said and was not recorded in the Bible and they knew about, or if Jesus said it directly to Paul, which tends to be my thought here, but I don't know. I can't say because it's not clear. But what is clear is that what Paul is telling us is divine in its source. It's by revelation. The only way that we can know about life beyond the grave, the only way we can know about what happens after we die, the only way that we can know about what's beyond the bars of death is if God chooses to reveal it to us. And so he says, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. It's not just some vision that I had or something that I concocted in my mind, but it's God's word revealed unto me. So we rest on this revealed word of God given to the apostles. This I say unto you. I've already quoted John 14. Jesus said he would prepare a place and he would come again. Perhaps Paul is alluding to John 14. Now, let me give you another reference too. We won't turn there. The rapture of the church, so that you know where in the New Testament it's referred to. And here's another classic passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it begins in verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And this is what Paul says there. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Catch that phrase, a mystery. What is a mystery? Well, it's defined in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. It's something that in ages past was not revealed to the people of God, but now has been revealed. A mystery is something you can't know unless God reveals it. And God has chosen to reveal it. Behold, I show you a mystery. So it's something concealed, but now revealed by God. And strictly speaking, it's something that is not revealed in the Old Testament, but is only revealed in the New Testament. And I believe that the rapture is a New Testament revelation. It's not revealed in the Old. Some say it's concealed, but it is clearly revealed in the New Testament. It was a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's that metaphor, not all die. But we shall be changed in a moment. We get our word Adam from that word. In the twinkling or the little, just the blinking of an eye. For this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? When the rapture takes place, If you are alive when it takes place, your mortal body will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, but I can dig that. And if your body lie in a grave, in a cold grave, and the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out, maybe half eaten by sharks, it'll be metamorphosized. It'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It reminds me of a story I heard about an old farmer and his wife and his son. They'd never been into the big city. They'd lived all their life way out in the country, and he was a farmer, and he decided one day he's going to take his wife and his boy, his young boy, his 21-year-old boy and son, into the big city. And so he put them in his old jalopy, kind of like Beverly Hillbillies thing. You know, he went to the big city, and they went into the big city in their car, you know, and they got in the big city, and he pulled up in front of this great big, you know, high-rise building, and he left his wife in the car and went inside with his son, and he saw these two big shiny doors that opened and closed and opened and closed, and stood there with his boy, and he thought, wow, what is that thing? He'd never seen an elevator before. Wow, that's amazing. You know, doors open and close, and this old lady came, probably in her 80s, you know, gray hair kind of bent over, and she pushed the button, and the doors opened, and she went in the elevator, and the doors shut, you know, and the lights kind of blinked over the top. They stood there in awe watching this, and a couple seconds later, the doors open, and a young, good-looking 25-year-old girl come walking out. The old farmer turned to his son. He said, go get your mama. We're sticking her in there. Now, that's not the rapture. But we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's what we long for. That's what we anticipate. What a glorious day that will be. Now, the rapture will involve only those who are, quote, in Christ. Catch that phrase, in Christ or in the Lord. The third thing I want you to see tonight, we need to move along, is the participants of the rapture. At the end of verse 15, there are two groups. The participants of the rapture. Who will participate in this event called the rapture? There are two groups. There are those who are alive in Christ, living saints, and then those who are asleep in Christ, the dead saints. So he refers to those, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And then he refers to those who are asleep, them which are asleep in Christ. So when the rapture takes place, two groups of people will participate, the living saints and the dead saints, but only those who are in Christ. So I believe that only the church will be involved in the rapture. Old Testament saints will not be a part of the rapture. That they will be resurrected at the second coming, not during the rapture. This is the first resurrection, but it's an earlier stage of that first resurrection. So the participants, alive in Christ, those who are living, and then those who are dead in Christ. Now, some say that when the rapture takes place, that some of the church will be left behind. That if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not close to the Lord, if you're not on fire for God, if you're not really sold out to Jesus, if you're a carnal Christian, that you're going to be left behind. I don't see that in the New Testament, and I'm not saying that I would encourage carnal Christianity or that I would encourage slothfulness by any means, but I believe that the bride, the body, the church will be raptured, that if you're saved, you will be raptured, that the issue is whether you're born again, whether you've been saved or not. If you're saved, you're in the church. If you're not saved, you're not in the church. It's you're either a saint or you ain't kind of a thing. You're either in the church or not in the church? And if you are, then you're going to go up. Now, you might be ashamed it is coming. You might lose rewards at the Bema seat. But you will, I believe, be raptured. I don't believe in a partial rapture theory. Now, I want you to look at my fourth point I want to make tonight, the plan of the rapture. The plan of the rapture, verses 16 and 17. And it breaks down into four categories: the return, the resurrection, the rapture, and the reunion. First of all, look at the return. Verse 16. He says here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's the resurrection. So we have the Lord himself. He won't send someone else. Jesus won't say, "Hey, Gabriel, I'm kind of busy right now. I got other things to do. Can you go get my children? Can you go get the bride?" Jesus said, "I'm going myself." Now, this is cool because what did he say in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended into heaven? Or what did the angels say, excuse me, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, the angels that appeared to the disciples, he said, "This same Jesus, which you've seen, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go." So the same Jesus you saw go up is going to come back, right? So Jesus himself is coming again. And then he shall descend from where? From heaven. Paul said that earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. And then thirdly, he will shout. The word shout there in the Greek is the shout of command, which, like Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." So he will command the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then the voice of the archangel, in the Greek it is actually a archangel. And then fifthly, the trumpet of God. The trump of God. Revelation 4, John says, "I heard the voice as of a trumpet saying, come up here." So I believe the rapture takes place in Revelation 4, verse 1. Then notice the resurrection in verse 16. "The dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now this is perhaps the thing that mystifies people in this text more than any other thing. They'll say, "Pastor John, I thought when a Christian dies, they go immediately to be with the Lord." The answer to that is yes, they do. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. So what does he mean by "the dead in Christ shall rise first"? The minute you die, you go to be with Jesus. You're in heaven. But when he says "the dead in Christ shall rise first," he's referring to our physical bodies. And our physical bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our soul and spirit. Our bodies will be transformed and reunited with our soul and spirit. So it will be the same you, but a new and improved and better you. This is why we're going to recognize each other as in heaven. If you've been married for 30, 40 years here on earth, when you get to heaven, you'll recognize your spouse. You go, "Well, that's good." Some of you, I hope you think it's good. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, "Will we know each other in heaven?" You think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we were on earth? Sure, we'll know each other in heaven. It's going to be you, new and improved, a better you. No sin, no sickness, brand new you with a glorified body, resurrected. So the dead in Christ rising first are the resurrection of the dead saints' bodies. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it speaks of the redemption of our bodies. Jesus rose bodily, physically from the dead, and we will too one day. And our salvation involves the redemption of our bodies. And then notice, thirdly, the rapture. And we get this in verse 17. "The living in Christ are caught up." Verse 17. "Then we," and I want to point out that Paul says "we" there, which supports the idea that he believed in an imminent return of Christ. that Paul actually believed that Christ could come for the church in his day. And if Paul believed that Christ could come in his day, how much more imminent is it in our day? We need to live like we believe that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, and here's the rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. Amen. This is where we get the word rapture from, that phrase caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, caught up or snatched up or grabbed up. To think that God would reach down and grab us up and take us out. Now, next Wednesday night, we're going to go into chapter 5, and I'm going to give you reasons biblically why I believe that this caught up, this rapture, happens before the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, before the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. So I believe God comes and raptures the church, the Lord comes and raptures the church before the great tribulation upon earth. We shall be caught up. Philippians 3, verse 21, Paul says, he will change our vile bodies, our bodies of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And what a glorious thing that will be. And then we have reunion, fourthly. Notice that in verse 17, together with them. Now, if you have any family, if you have any friends, I think of Pastor Chuck, I think of my mom, my grandmother. I think of all the saints that I've known over the years and the church that I pastored and dear precious people of God that have died and gone to be with the Lord. Reunion. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a reunion. We're going to hug each other's necks. We're going to weep and cry. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We're going to be back together. So death is separation only for a short time. It's only a short little time. We say goodbye here. They say hello there. One day, there'll be that wonderful, wonderful reunion. And oh, what a precious thing that will be. And our hope of that reunion is, again, the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not because I've been baptized. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I go to Revival Christian Fellowship. It's not because I live a good life. It's because Jesus died for me on the cross. And I've trusted him. And if you haven't trusted him, you need to do that. You need to put your faith and your trust in him. And then we're going to not only be reunited with our loved ones, verse 17 says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. You ever think about that, that you're going to actually see Jesus? That faith will actually become sight? Right now, we look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Right now, we know in part, we prophesy in part. It's dimly looking through a glass, and there's things we don't know, but then all things will be clear, and we actually will look at the face of Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to reach out and touch the face of God. What an amazing thought. We will be reunited with our loved ones. We'll be together with the Lord. And I believe that from this moment on, for all of eternity, we will never, ever, 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 ever be separated from the Lord again. Never, ever be separated. We will dwell with him forever and ever. Notice this closing phrase, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now lastly, fifthly, verse 18, what is the profit? What is the profit of the rapture? You go, oh, John, this is all quite groovy. This is all quite wonderful. This is all quite fine. But what profit is this? Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort, encourage, exhort, comfort, encourage one another with these words. The very words we read tonight, the very words we read tonight, let them sink down into your soul, are meant to encourage you. They are meant to encourage you. It's the comforting hope of the rapture. You know how many people I've met over the years who think, oh, you rapture Christians, oh, you pre-trib rapture Christians, you're just a bunch of wimps, you can't handle the tribulation. You got to go and get raptured, and you don't want to stick around for the tribulation. And just much when you go, I just go, you are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. I am a big baby. I am a big baby because I love Jesus and I want to be with him and I want to be by his side and I don't want to be here for the tribulation and he promised me and I believe his promises and he took my wrath on the cross and I believe his word. Amen. I mean, let them say whatever they want to say. I believe God's word. Comfort one another. You think that Paul the apostle would have said comfort one another with these words if the church was going to go through the tribulation? He would have said, store up bottled water, you know, fortify yourself, hunker in. He said, comfort yourselves. The Lord's coming again. You're going to see your loved ones. You're going to be with Jesus. And those that have died in the Lord will not be at a disadvantage to those that are alive. They're going to rise first. I've done a lot of ministry in Australia over the years, and you know they're a day ahead of us. My friends in Australia said, when the rapture happens, they're going to call me. They're always telling me that I'm going to call you, mate. I'm going to call you. Let you know it's going down. It's the comfort that comes to you knowing that the Lord's going to take you home. Secondly, it brings a motivation to purity. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying hope of the believer. And then thirdly, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's motivation to serve Jesus Christ, because everything in this world is going to pass away. Everything that is seen is temporal, but only what is unseen is eternal. What are you living for? Are you living for the temporal or the eternal? Be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor for Jesus is not in vain. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to live every moment of our lives in constant expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. We want to live in hope. We want to live in purity. And we want to live in sacrificial service. May our lives be lived for your kingdom and for others. Lord, we believe this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. Help us not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Forgive us for complacency, carnality, and help us to be sober and vigilant and devoted and watch and be ready for your coming. As a church, may we be an expectant church. May we be an expectant church. May it motivate us to sacrifice, to serve, to give, to pray, to witness, to evangelize, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, motivate us. You're coming again. And Lord, may we worship you with all our heart, soul, and strength, because we have hope. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said,